Amen. I'm going to invite you at this time to join me in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. A very important assignment this afternoon. God's been dealing with me these last few days and really these last few, this season, I should say. God's been dealing with me, and I'm going to be reading today out of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I'll tell you from the get-go that because there's a lot I want to cover, this may end up being like a two-part message. So whatever I don't finish today, we'll just pick it up next week. Amen. Because I don't want to cut any corners. I don't want to rush through the things that God wants to speak to us today. The word of the Lord says this, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." Amen. Everyone say withstand. "In the evil day, having done all to stand." And amen. With the help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to speak simply on that thought, withstand, withstand. I'm going to invite you, if you can pray with me, amen. God's already in this place. We feel His Spirit moving, but amen. Why don't we pray? Let's ask God to speak to us. Father, we thank You for all that has already happened in this service, Lord, for the divine visitation of Your presence, God, the anointing that is in this place. And God, as we enter Your word, I ask that You would help us to clearly understand the word today, illuminate it in our hearts and our minds, anoint every hearer in this place, God, because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. And I pray, God, that we would receive it today, and I ask for an anointing upon my life, my lips of clay, and that Your word would fill my mouth, and that You would be glorified today. We give You the honor and the praise. Someone say, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in God's presence. I have read this passage countless times throughout my life, and I think that I have more than a basic understanding of what it means. I have not only read it from my own personal consumption, but have taught and preached from it many times. But upon reading it recently, the word withstand stopped me in my tracks. And it was one of those moments, you all who spend time in the word will know this, there are just moments when the Holy Ghost will just stop you in the middle of a verse or a passage, and you seem to not be able to get away from it. And that's pretty much what happened. The Holy Ghost just led me to investigate this word even further. And upon my study, my research, revealed some strategic keys that I think and I believe in my heart of hearts are very important. The key to living a godly life, a overcoming life, a life that is not only pleasing to God, but victorious. And I believe it's the will of God that we all walk in victory. Can someone say amen? Amen. Let's try that again. Can someone say amen? It's His will. And you need to know that. You need to know that God's will for you is to triumph and to live in total victory in every aspect of your life. And so, therefore, this word lifted from the text, magnified in the text today, is very important. Withstand is a unique word in our vocabulary. It's a special word. It's not a word that we use in everyday language. It's one of those words that you only use it if you need to use it. You know, it's not a word that comes up in conversation often. It has a specific purpose. It has a meaning behind it. It's the word withstand is a compound word with the prefix with and stand. And despite having the word stand in it, withstand has a modified meaning and implication. So clearly it sounds very similar to the word stand. And there are some similarities, but it is altogether its own separate word with its own implications or its own meaning. And Paul, in writing here in Ephesians toward the ends of this letter, makes emphasis, and he makes a distinction between withstand and the word stand. So when you read the text, when you study it on your own, you kind of go back and you read it, you'll see that there were times where he chose the word stand and withstand. So clearly, they don't mean the same thing exactly, because if he wanted just to say stand, then he could have repeated that word, but he chose withstand. Everyone say withstand. He made it a point for us to know that this is a different concept that I'm introducing to you here. And he chose this word, and I believe he chose it to describe what the Christian must do to live in total victory. Very important word. So we are today essentially going to do a bit of a word study and hopefully take this word to the limits of what it could do for us in our life, what it's meant to do for us. But let's break it down a little bit here. Amen. The word withstand in the original Greek, as we know, and if you don't, now you know that the New Testament was primarily written in the language of Greek. And the Greek word for withstand is antistemai, meaning to stand or to set against, to withstand or resist. Antistemai. This is where we get the modern word antihistamine. You know what an antihistamine is? It's medication that is used to block the symptoms of a cold or allergies. And so some of you might be taking some antihistamines today, or as the allergy season begins, Claritin, Allegra, all of those types, right? It gets the original meaning from this word, antistemai, which is to withstand, to stand against. So this word withstand is a term of defense. Everyone say defense. It's a term of defense, not offense. And you know, whenever I think of defense and offense, I always go to the world of sports. And I start thinking about football, because they have two, unlike other sports like basketball, where players have to be able to play both defense and offense. They got to be two-way players. In football, you've got a whole separate squad that plays defense and a whole other that plays offense. And it reminds me of football, where the defense has to withstand the pressure and the progress of their opponent. They have to hold the line. They got to hold the line and prevent the offense from moving forward and gaining yardage. Now, sometimes the defense, you know, throughout the process of a game, gets stuck on their own goal line. And what they have to do is they have to mount it. I'll explain this in a moment. They have to mount its strongest defense so that their opponent does not score on them in their own end zone. And usually when they're up against their own goal line, I mean, they throw everything at their opponent to stop them, because as they say in the game of football, it's a game of inches. And just a couple of inches could decide the game. That's how close it could be. Amen. Now, this particular picture here is from the year 2001. Some of y'all were still crawling around. You were too little for this time. But this is from the year 2001, when the 49ers stuffed the Philadelphia Eagles and Donovan McNabb a total of 6 times in the red zone. And it's considered one of the greatest goal line stands in NFL history. 6 total times the opposing offense had a chance to stuff in to the end zone and score and win the game, but the 49er defense held up. Amen. Got a little excited when I said that. All right, they held up,
and they did not let the enemy go. That is what you're looking at there is a stand. Now, the offense is doing everything it can to penetrate. Just get in. If I could just get the tip of my helmet or the ball over that line, we could win the game. And so everything is colliding right here at the goal line and stopping them one play after another. This is for everything here. This is very important. There is a saying in sports, you probably, some of you have heard this, that offense wins games, but defense wins championships. Doesn't matter how good your offense is. You can have a high-flying offense. Huh? You can score, you know, I mean, you could rack up the score. But if you don't have a defense, amen, that could make or break your season. Now, that's not only true in sports, but it's also true in the spirit. It's true in the kingdom of God. It's true in our lives. Our greatest offense is actually born out of our defense. Our greatest offense, our greatest ability to win the chapter. I don't know about you. I don't just want to win the battle, brother. I want to win the war. Amen? I want to win the war. I don't just want to have a great regular season and not win the championship. Whew, man, I know that's a sore subject for some of us Warriors fans in here, you know. You have an impeccable record. I don't want to have a historic season and then lose it at the very end when it all counts. No. We can't have a high-flying offense, break all kinds of records throughout the season, and don't win it all. We are in a greater fight than any game, than any sport, than any physical competition that exists in this world. Why? Because this is not a game. This is war. We are fighting for the souls of men. We are fighting this. Here, let me tell you. This is life and death. This is heaven or hell. This is eternity. And so if we're going to win the war, if we're going to have ultimate victory in our lives, for us, our marriages, our families, our children, amen, hear me today, we better learn how to withstand. Because that's what it's all about. And as Paul was writing this, he had Romans sports in mind. They were very fanatical and passionate about their sports and also the battlefield. And so he's got different word pictures that he is drawing. But he exhorts us within the context of spiritual warfare to withstand. And he gives us a picture of what our position towards the enemy should be. Contrary to what a lot of believers think, I want to set the record straight right now about something, because there are some believers who think that it's their job to go and go attack the devil and go pick a fight with the devil. There is nowhere in Scripture where Jesus ever commanded you as the believer to go pick a fight with the devil. Nowhere. He never told us to go fight the devil. He never told us to go and you know, start trouble with the devil. Never did that. And all throughout the New Testament, even the apostles and the early church, you never see them fighting the devil. Go pick a fight with the devil, huh? You don't see that. But what the Bible does tell us in James 4:7, he says, resist. Someone say resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil. If you resist, if you withstand and hold the line, you know what's going to happen? The devil is going to run away from you if you will resist. And that's where the key is. This corresponds with another text we find very familiar in Ephesians 4:27, which says, neither give place to the devil. So, what is the attitude of the Christian supposed to be in the 21st century? What is the attitude of the apostolic, the Holy Ghost-filled apostolic, supposed to be in this hour that we are in right now? This is our position. Our position is this. I'm not going to look for trouble, but honey, if trouble comes looking for me, I've got an answer. My God, I've got security. I've got withstanding in my spirit. I've got some. I'm tough on the inside. I'm made tough. I'm born and I'm built by God to withstand whatever that comes against me. I'm not looking for a fight with the devil, but when the fight shows up on your doorstep, you cannot just roll over and play dead. You cannot just let the devil do what he wants to do in your life. You got to be willing to stand. Somebody give God a hand praise today. Amen. Hallelujah. Most of our confrontations with the enemy are decided by the strength of our defense. In Paul's metaphor of the armor of God, you'll notice something. Only one weapon was for offense. All six weapons, the armor of God. And if I have time, we'll get into that in this message. If not, we'll kick it to next week. But of all the six weapons, check it out. Only one of them is an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. And powerfully enough, it is the one weapon that can act both as an offense and a defensive weapon. Whew, this is bad right here, let me tell you. Awesome. Got to have your Bible. Amen. But that's only one. All of the other five weapons are all weapons of defense. So what is the apostle teaching us about the Christian life? That for the majority of the fights that we are in, the key to victory is having excellent defense. That's where the battle is decided. So in order to withstand, listen, there are some things that we need to consider, some things that we need to get into our spirits, get into our hearts today if we're going to withstand. Now, behind everything I'm saying today, this is a very pastoral message. I need you to understand, behind everything I'm saying today, trust me, something in the spirit God is wanting to alert to the church and to all of us about where we need to be situated right now and how we ought to be living our lives. This is very important. And so there is a sense of urgency, of concern, hallelujah, burdened in my heart today as we think about this. And the first thing I want to do is dissect when we are to withstand. When to withstand. Because something that Paul says is that you ought to be able, that you may be able to withstand. And then he puts, in the evil day. When to withstand. Very important that we understand the timing and the hour of withstanding. The season of it. This does not just refer to the last days or the end time, which we're living in. But the evil day refers to any moment of spiritual attack. It's like saying the day of attack, that you may be able to withstand in the day that you are attacked. Now, on a grand scale, on a macro level, this began. The evil day began the moment that sin entered the world. That's really when the fight started, right? That's really when it all began. And we see, obviously, with the serpent and with mankind, that's where the war began for our souls. On a grand scale, we're talking about the whole world. And from that day on, God's people have been engaged and have been at war and will continue to be at war when? Well, until he returns. And when he returns, guess what's happening? He's coming with all his armies, folks. He's coming with all his armies. And it's going to be a complete wipeout of his enemies. He's going to flatten his enemies. The armies of heaven are coming with him. And he's going to take his rightful place in the world. That's it. But until then, we're in a spiritual battle. On a personal level, on a micro level, there are moments of intensified spiritual conflict that we all will encounter at some point. And so therefore, we have to, each day of our life, we have to understand is potentially an evil day where you're going to have to face an evil enemy. Paul wants us to see that there are days, there are moments in our life where they're going to be worse than other days. He said, you need to be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day. That day of attack. That day where you are ambushed. A surprise attack. There are going to be times when the pressures, hear me today, are more intense than other times. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Where problems and trials, lies and temptations, they have you ever felt like they all seem to gang up on you all at once sometimes? Maybe you feel like you're living through a nightmare or everything is being thrown at you at once. And this is how opposition works. Opposition tends to come in these waves, if you've noticed. These waves, these seasons. And well, this coincides with what Scripture teaches. King Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then a few verses later, he adds this so we would know the types of times. He said, a time of war and a time of peace. This is true in our own lives. There are times of war and there are times of peace. Here's the thing. We love times of peace. Amen, somebody. How many of you love times of peace? Huh? But what can happen is if we get too comfortable in our times of peace, and we start to think, well, you know, maybe, you know, I could just ride the wave. Maybe I can coast. And we get too comfortable. And then what happens is the enemy encroaches. The enemy attacks us. And because we were so at ease, we were so caught up in the joy and in the relaxation of our time of peace that we're not ready for when he strikes. Can I tell you something right now? The devil is not going to fire a warning shot to give you time to prepare. Are you hearing me today? He's not going to fire a shot and say, hey, I'm going to give you time to prepare over there. Get your, so is it fair? No, the devil does not fight fair. He doesn't play fair. He's a dirty fighter. Huh. I said he's a dirty fighter. He doesn't, you know, sometimes we think of the enemy like us and him, and it's two boxers getting in the ring, and we're all, no. That's not how the devil fights. He throws cheap shots at us. When you're not looking, when you're minding your own business, come on now, somebody, when you're just going about your life, he just looks for a moment and clock. He comes at you like, whoa, this is why you've got to be ready at all times and be vigilant and sober-minded. Why? Because the enemy is roaring around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We've got to be sober-minded. We got to have our eyes open. Someone say amen today. Devil, he don't fight fair. He don't fight fair. No. He takes advantage. While we sleep at times, spiritually, he's plotting and he's scheming. And this is something we see in the life of David. David's biggest moral failure for all the good that he did, for all the great victories that he had. He was not without his failures and his mistakes. And one of his biggest moral failures happened when he wasn't ready to withstand. The Bible reads in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, it happened in the spring of the year. Notice, at the time when the kings go out to battle. It's battle time. It's time to fight right now. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. Everybody's going out there. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Why? Well, God was with them. God was with his people. But David remained at Jerusalem. David made the mistake of lounging at home when he should have been battle ready. This was a season, this was a time of action. This was a time of warfare. These were serious times. The kings were going out to battle. There was warfare taking place on the battlefield. Lives and nations were at stake. And instead of being out there fighting, instead of withstanding the enemy, David stood at home. He chose to sit this one out. And this is where he got himself into great trouble, because in his state of comfort and ease, he went for a little evening stroll in his palace, and that's where he encountered Bathsheba and fell into sin. The rest is history. He paid dearly for that. And why? Because at a time where he should have had his armor on. My God. At a time he should have been fighting, he was taking it easy. He was saying, well, I have fought enough battles already. He did what a lot of sports teams do sometimes. You know, they look at the scoreboard in the middle of the game, and they're like, man, it's a blowout. We're going to win. So what they do is they start taking their foot off the pedal. Huh? They take their foot off the pedal. The coaches start taking their starters out. They're just like, we've got this game under wraps. It's over. It's a blowout victory. Huh? They look at the scoreboard. In fact, even the fans start going home. Huh? Let's hit the parking lot and get out of here. The game's over. The victory is done. And I think David did that. And what happens is that this mentality starts to sink in. Well, you know what? It's already over. We won. I mean, really? How bad can it get? And he's there relaxing. And little by little, the enemy is gaining ground. And some of you have seen this happen in sports, you know, where the opposing team comes all the way back and wins the game, even if just by one point. How did this happen? The game was already over. We were winning. You know, and in some cases, man, they were getting ready to, you know, pop the bottles and everything. We're ready to celebrate. And then they find themselves on the other side of the victory. They find themselves in defeat. Why? Because they got comfortable. And there are a lot of people right now. Hear me today, church. I'm almost done. But there are a lot of people who, that's their mentality right now. Oh, pastor. We got it in the bag. We win. It's all good. My name's written in the Lamb Book of Life. All right. Everything's going to be all right. You know, we're good. You know, nothing bad has happened yet. Yet. But meanwhile, see, this is where David missed it. Because he was having victory. See? See? All the Joab, his generals are out there, all of Israel, and they're just wiping the floor, mopping the floor with the enemy. And the trap that we can fall into is having success and victory in one area of our life. Oh, well, we must be good. We must be good. I'm making more money than I've ever made. Wow! That must be God's stamp of approval then. that everything is kosher in your life. Not realizing that while I'm resting on the success that's happening over here, I've taken my eye off the most important part of my life, which is my home. So then you have people who are making the most money they've ever made or doing things they've never done, but they're addicted to pornography. Having success over here, but they're soured with bitterness. And their heart has been consumed. You know, the Bible says that our heart is the wellspring of life. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. Guard it. Defend. Someone say defend it. Defend. And we're living in the evil day. The day is evil. The day is evil. And people are, they're just coasting. They're coasting. They have the Holy Coast. Not the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't want the Holy Coast. I want the Holy Ghost. And there's some people, man, they're walking in the Holy Coast. They're like, it's all good. Everything is fine. My kids are fine. Everything is fine. And what they don't realize is that while they're taking their eyes off the battle, and while they're letting their guards down, and they're getting comfortable. We'll just let a little bit of this into our family. That's all right. God's not going to wipe us out of this plan because, you know, we let some filthy entertainment into our family. God's, you know, it's not all going to be over because, you know, we skip a few Sundays every month. You know, it's going to be, it's going to be fine. We convince ourselves that everything is going to be fine. We've got it all under control. We're holding it together. And we're just going through it. We're comfortable. We're cruising. We're coasting. Everything is fine. And then one day, boom. What is happening in my life? And I say this with sensitivity because maybe there's somebody here today, you feel like you're already caught off guard and you've got some things that you're fighting right now in your life. And I'm here to tell you that if you are hearing this preacher preach today, there is hope for you. Amen, somebody. I said there is hope for you. Amen. Church, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Why? Because, as brother, if you come up and start to play, we need to wake up because we're living in the evil day. We're living in the evil day. I'm concerned that in our attempts to progress, we could be hurting ourselves because we're not defending. So what are we doing today, Pastor? Well, maybe we're going to check our armor. Where do I stand with God? Where do I stand? How's my armor? We're living in the evil day. And it's not going to get prettier. It's going to get darker. We're living in, I heard someone say that this, they made a comparison with Matthew chapter 24, and we're living in the year 2024. We're living Matthew 24 right now. And it's happening on a global level. Amen, somebody. It's happening on a global level, right? It's happening around the world. Earthquakes in diverse places. Wars and rumors of wars. Nations rising against nation. Men's hearts waxing cold. People becoming lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. I mean, the signs are all there. But then you have the personal signs in our life that I've gotten a little too loose with my holiness standards. Gotten too loose in my prayer life. life, if you don't have a prayer life, I mean a burning, fiery prayer life, then you need to get in your closet with God every morning. Every morning you need to get into prayer. Why? Because you don't know if that day is going to be the day of attack. You don't know what the enemy has been planning and plotting to come against you that day. And so every morning I need to get with God. I need to put on the armor of God. I need to put on the mind of Christ. I need to be clothed with righteousness. I need to be ready and vigilant because it might be the day of attack. And when the enemy comes looking for trouble, he's going to know that he messed with the wrong house. Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. He messed with the wrong man. He messed with the wrong woman of God because I am anointed. I am appointed. And I'm ready to fight the good fight of faith.